Good afternoon, everyone.
Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'll have a few things to mention before that. One of my favorite preachers, whenever I listen to his sermons online, I often hear children, babies crying in the congregation while he's preaching. And I always think, yeah, that's probably how Jesus preached, when there's thousands of people and there's babies everywhere. So I have no problem with crying babies. If you do, that's your problem. But I don't have a problem with it. Number two, our old friend, Aya. We call her Achan. Old friend from a long time ago. Make sure you let her feel welcome to our church. She's able to come only periodically. And also, we have a first-time visitor, Karen, from the Philippines, and she lives near the church. She's been here only a few months, and so please welcome Karen when you have a chance as well. Okay, that's the third one. And then... And then speaking of the Hawthorns, Tim mentioned it in the prayer, but two of his children, Amy and Luke, are going to be baptized here next Sunday in the morning service. So make sure you're able to come and witness that. And then speaking of the Staddens, we're going to have... kind of housewarming, house dedication, a church service in Oasa at their house. It's the second Sunday of July. So I think 3 weeks from now, we're going to leave the church here just before 1 p.m., maybe around 12:45, and we'll take the 1 hour drive to Oasa. And I think Fernando will also be taking a late group, leaving at about 1:30. But just keep in mind that the second week of July, the English service itself will be in Oasa at the Staddens' house. And we'll do our best to make arrangements for those without cars and needing to travel. So, okay, so that's that one. I think that's all I can fit in my head right now. So, yeah, okay. So we'll go with that. All right, we're good? All right, okay. All right, so we're going to have our scripture from Revelation chapter 6. It's funny because Pastor Hiroshi's vision for this year is for this congregation to grow in numbers as well. So it's funny because the Lord led us to preach through Revelation on a year that Pastor Hiroshi wants us to grow. And I think that's great. Because when you study Revelation and you study it correctly, and you not only study it, but you apply it correctly, you'll find Jesus everywhere. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is glorified, magnified, exalted in a way that you don't find it in other places in the Bible. So the book of Revelation makes so much of Jesus that if I'm not preaching about Jesus in the book of Revelation, I'm not doing it right. So hopefully it's a very evangelistic year, hopefully. So we're praying for it. I'm praying for it. We'll leave the rest up to the Lord. Anyway, let's go ahead and read our scripture together. It's the whole chapter of Revelation, chapter 6. And it doesn't end well. So, but that's okay. We'll read it together. How about this? Let's read the first half together, and then I'll finish it with the end. Is that okay? All right, so please read together and read with me up to verse 12, and then I'll finish from verse 12. So let's read verses 1 through 11 together. Let's read. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and offend our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Let me continue. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" The very words of God. Amen. Well, what is going on? You know, oftentimes, I'm sorry, one last announcement. If I shan't. 通訳必要か?どうか?通訳いる?まあ, if the Lord leads you, please provide 通訳 for...
I need.
Okay, she needs. So anybody can translate for A-chan. I would really appreciate that for her. Yeah, good friend, we love her. She just needs some English translation into Nihongo. 誰かよろしくお願いします. Okay. So, you know, in Japan, for those of you, in our English service. You meet lots of people, and lots of people come and go. If you meet somebody and you know them for long enough, there is always a conversation that you have with them at some point when you're getting to know them. And the conversation goes like this. When we were children, our mother or father told us not to do this or to do that. Right? And we, being children, did the exact opposite. What mom or dad told us not to do, that's what we did. Or what mom and dad told us to do, we didn't do it. And so when they came home and they found out what happened, something happened to us, and we couldn't sit down for 2 or 3 days. You catch my drift, right? Mom and dad had to punish us, discipline us, whatever, okay? I don't want to traumatize anybody here, all right? Maybe the older people, you know what I'm talking about. The younger kids these days, I don't know what they're doing, but, all right? Usually, you have a conversation like that. Now, at that time, when mom or dad was giving you the business, you were thinking, oh, man, I thought you loved me. What is going on? Oh, I hear, you know. But now, as an adult, you look back and you realize their punishment, their discipline, their judgment was not inconsistent with their love. Right? Just because they would have judgment on what we did, it doesn't mean they didn't love us. In fact, you could say, because of their love, they had to do what they had to do, right? There is, in some ways, because we are bearers of the image of God, there is something like that in us. But that is what God is that his judgment is completely consistent with his love. And I would say, and I think most of you would say, you will appreciate his love all the more you understand the meaning of his judgment, his wrath, his vengeance. Amen, somebody. So from here on out, it's going to get pretty wild. Chapter 6, chapter 7 is pretty nice. Chapter 7 is the balance of chapter 6. And then chapter 8, chapter 9, and then the bull judgments all the way, and it gets really bad in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. And there's going to be a lot of judgment. And it's going to be weird. Why, Pastor Chris, are you always preaching on judgment so much this year? It's because the Bible is preaching on it. And we're just going to be faithful to it. But please understand, the love of God is 100% consistent with the judgment of God. And I'll speak a little bit more on that when we get to our third section. But let's get to the text first. It divides nicely into three sections. The first section is seals 1 through 4. And for those of you familiar with English literature or any kind of English humanities, you understand the phrase, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Right? And then there's the fifth seal, which is a bit of a break. And then the sixth seal, where it gets pretty bad. But first, the first four seals. Jesus, the key to the mystery of history. is revealed in chapter 5 as the one who is worthy to set into motion all of God's plan for the history of the universe. There is a big scroll that's written on the front and the back. The scroll is a symbol or an image of God's will for the universe, for creation, for humanity in all of history. And an angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scrolls?" Silence. No angel, no prophet, no king, no holy man, no creature. No one is worthy. And so John is weeping. It's all meaningless, pointless. It comes to nothing. Why is there even life itself? And he's, from his gut, he's just weeping uncontrollably. And then he gets a touch on the shoulder, and they say, "Stop. Nakuna. Nakanaide. Don't cry." And he says, "The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David, is worthy." And so John is like, "Oh, a lion, the great king, the Messiah." And he's expecting this majestic, you know, kingly figure, all arrayed in glory and splendor and crowns and power and glory. And he's expecting, he looks, and what does he see? Not a lion, but a lamb. Surprise, surprise. The lamb is the weakest thing. The lion is the strongest of all. The lamb is the weakest. And not only is it a weak lamb, it's one that's been slit on the throat. And he's saying, it's Jesus. He's worthy. He's got the seven horns, meaning the seven, the complete power, omnipotence. He's got the seven eyes, omniscience. He's God. That's why he's worthy, he's able, and he has the authority to open the scroll. Okay, so now, the scroll has the seven seals. And when you open it up, that means history is going to be unrolled. Okay, so here he is. He's been slain. He gets ascended to the right hand of the throne. He takes the scroll. Seal number one. Pop! Opens it. What happens? Come! And there's a horse. It's white. And the rider has been given two things, a bow and a crown. So what is this bow and what is this crown? A lot of people say that it is the same rider and horse that's in Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, the rider of the white horse has a white robe, he has a golden sash, it says King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he has a gold crown, eyes like fire, right? You getting the picture? Right? And he rides out in victory with the host of heaven behind him. It's Jesus. Now, a lot of people say that. With all respect, I will say there's a different meaning because of the context. You see, in the Bible, metaphors and symbols can be mixed. I'll give you one example. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah, who could be the King of Kings, who is Jesus. Or there is a lion who roams about the earth seeking for those whom he will devour. The devil. That's a mixed metaphor, yes? You can do that. There's other ones, but we don't have time. So in this case, how do you know which one it is? You always go to the context. Context is king. Context is king. So what's the context? Well, in Zechariah chapter 6, Old Testament, Zechariah talks about four horses, north, east, west, south. It's a representative of all the earth. And the four horses are patrolling the earth, going about and they represent the powers of the earth, okay? The governments, the rulers. And so I think, well, not me, but a lot of scholars think, that John is referring to those horses. There's four of them, all with the different colors. So this horse, he's white, he has the bow, and he has the crown. And in ancient antiquity, if you see the hieroglyphs or the pictures, the man with the bow is a man with military power. A bow is a weapon. And so with the opening of the first seal, we understand this is military conquest. This is a power or powers that all throughout the earth have given, are given authority, or not given authority, but given a kind of a will to conquer, to expand an empire. You have Egypt, you have Persia, you have Medes, you have Greeks, Romans, Gauls, French, British, German, on and on and on. Empires on conquest. The bow is a military weapon. Are we following so far? And the crown, powers of governments. Seal number one. Seal number two. Come! There's a red horse. The rider is blood red. And he's given authority to what? Take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. Okay, so here is the other version. Fiery red one, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. That's a very nice way to put it. Make people kill. The word in the Greek is slaughter. Yes, very good. It's ironic that a little girl is saying something like slaughter. It's very grotesque. It's very violent. It's a symbol. It's an image of not just war, of violent war, of bloody war. You see, the first one, the white horse and the crown and the bow, they're attacking from without. They're conquering. They're expanding. But the one on the red horse, it says it takes peace from the earth. Relationships, society, civilian law, civil, well, it's a government coup. Society breaks down and people are in the streets running wild. It's anarchy, things on fire, things overthrown, right? Brother against brother, father against son. And they're... Does that sound like anything you see on the news? Ever? In the history of man? Is that new? That's been going on for a long time. Military conquest, civil anarchy, societal breakdown, but it gets worse. Seal number three, slip, come. Out comes the black horse, and the rider has scales, things you weigh things. And those scales are not the scales that you use in a court of law. Those scales are the kind of scales you use in a market when you're buying and trading. So what happens? They say, he hears a voice, and it's maybe the voice of Jesus because it's coming from the midst of the living creatures. It says, a quart of wheat for one denarius. What's this translation say? For a day's wages. A denarius is what a day laborer would earn after one day's work. Now, you need to notice this, okay? You would work all day out in the sun, in the heat, hard physical labor. You go to get your pay, And all you have enough food for is yourself. One quart of wheat is one serving for one man to eat. Okay? That's one serving for one man. Oh, but you have a wife. Maybe you have a child. You can't afford that, so you get the cheap stuff, barley. And you could buy 3 quarts of barley for one. You can work and work and work, and you have barely enough for one day. When does that happen? When maybe times are rough. You see, you don't weigh out wheat and you don't weigh out barley when times are plentiful. You don't do that. But when it gets down to just the last little bit and you have to be very careful how much you use per day, that is when you start making the weights. You bring out the scales. The prices are going crazy. Inflation is rocketing up. People can print as much money as they can. And they're, you know what they do? Remember, I remember one story, I think it was World War I, somebody would put all their money in a wheelbarrow and they would carry it to the bakery just to buy some bread. All that money, worth so little. That's what's happening with the third horse. Following so far? Okay. And then somebody says, but don't touch the oil and the wine. When an army would come to attack a city, you know, they would cut off all the supplies. You know, and maybe they would take all the grapes, all the wine, and they would take all the olives, the trees. You couldn't have oil, you couldn't have wine. But after a season, maybe, they'd burn it up. But after one season, maybe a year or two, because the roots were still there, they could still grow the wine. They could still grow the oil. Some say that's what that is. Some say that's the rich. Those are the fine things. The wheat and the barley, the poor working class man, woman, living daily, they're being exploited economically for every last bit that they have. But the wealthy and the rich, they're living high on the hog. It hasn't gone completely bad yet. Don't harm the oil and the wine. Okay? All right, so it's not looking good. We've got military conquest, weaponry, we've got bloodshed in the streets, civil disorder, complete anarchy, we've got economic collapse. All right, does it get any better? Number four, come. And now it's a pale horse. The pale horse is not the white horse. The pale horse, the word is chlora. It's the word you get chloride from. Like, you know, when you go to a pool, like a family pool, and it's a little bit green, right? That's that color. It's a pale green horse. And the rider, the name of the rider is Death. And his partner was Hell, Hades. Death and Hell. How do they do their work? Well, sword, famine, plague, and what was the fourth one? Wild beasts. That means when the wild beasts are taking over, that means it's game over. When the city had collapsed, everything was burned down, who comes? The vultures come, the jackals come, and now the weeds and the undergrowth begin to take over the walls. You've got the ivy covering everything, and it's back to wild nature. Death and Hades, the fourth horseman. How much can they kill? A quarter of the earth. Back in the 90s, people were really getting freaked out about the HIV virus. At 1 year, there was about 5 million estimated. And then in a span of 10 years, it went from 5 million in HIV to 40 million. Most of it was in Africa, but what does that matter? From heaven's perspective, they're all people. It's leveled off since the 90s. And now, 2017, they say it's about 37.6 million with HIV. Still a lot of people with disease. There was a point in human history, the bubonic plague literally killed a third of the population of the earth. It's real. But here's the thing about those four horsemen. That's just the beginning. They had only a fourth of the earth. You get into chapter 8, you get into the trumpet judgments, they go from one-fourth of the earth to one-third. It's progressing. Now here's the kicker. Here's what will kind of make you uncomfortable, but at the same time, give you a sense of weird security. Yeah, it's weird. Notice, here's the grammar for you all. Notice the tense of the verbs. The verbs. Okay? The white horse, the rider was given. Was given. The crown and the bow. The red horse was given a great sword. Okay? The black horse was told by a voice, you can go this far, no further, with the prices. The fourth horse, right? They were given authority. Who gave them the authority? Who gave them the sword? Who gave them the bow? This is evil. This is chaos. This is destruction. And it is being controlled by the one on the throne. You feeling me? Even death and hell are being controlled by the one on the throne. So the Christian has this weird paradox in his heart, where the problem of evil and death and destruction is so real and it hurts. And yet there is a truth that we must understand. It is not because things are out of control. War, famine, disease, bloodshed, economic breakdown. It doesn't mean it's all out of control. Somehow, it's being used to further the plan of God. Isn't that, how do you feel about that? I'm conflicted, I'll be honest. And I understand. I have to submit my life to something. I was reading the wisdom book by Tim Keller the other day. I'm way behind. I'm back in February right now. And there's something about trusting God. Not just by what he says, but there's something about the fear of God where you trust him despite what's going on around you. You're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, but there is no fear of evil. Because at the very baseline of your heart, you understand it's not out of control. In fact, someone is in control. It's not the enemy. It's the one on the throne. Christian, don't buy the lie of these false preachers saying that if you believe God and follow him and do everything he says, everything is going to be all right, like Bob Marley sings. God is in control in the good and the bad, on the mountaintop and in the valley. God is in control when the sun shines or when it rains and pours. God is in control, and there is a strength that you can find in trusting in him. Let the four horsemen come. You see, here's the thing. I was young. I'm still young. I know. And I look young. I know. But stupid joke. And I remember reading this when I was younger. And I thought, oh, God, no. Lord Jesus, do not come. Please, no. Don't do this while I'm alive. Please, I don't want to go through this. And then there's a kind of Christianity that says, yeah, it's okay. You're going to get raptured. You're going to get pulled out before all this happens. And I thought, oh, yes, please. I'll buy that. Thank you. I'll take that one. But now, as I'm reading this, I'm understanding. If Jesus is in control of all of this, he's the one that opens the seals and lets it all come out, and I'm his disciple, then I have to trust he knows what he's doing. And if that's what he's going to do in order for me to get me from here to here, Lord Jesus, come, come. In the book, at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Listen, I want to say it loud and clear. I'll say it every Sunday if I have to. I am not interested in dying and going to heaven. I have zero interest in that. Last Thursday was a very difficult day. Someone I had been working with for 9 years, died. Went to work, changed my clothes. Someone told me Father Ushio, a Jesuit priest, had passed away. He was battling cancer. He had lived in Hiroshima for over 30 years, teaching at my school, preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible. He'd baptized countless students along with their parents, given his life to preaching the gospel, died. Man, I was a mess that first lesson on Thursday morning. I was cursing death. I hate you, death. I hate you, devil. I hate you, sin, for what you are doing. It was a sting in my heart because someone I don't know if I loved him, but I certainly respected him. Death had to take him away. But the good news is this. Yesterday was his funeral. So hundreds of people came. His former students whom he had baptized, their parents, all the Jesuit brothers, fathers from all over the country. They came, and every scripture they read, every testimony they said, was all about resurrection. I heard the word fukatsu, 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 again and again, resurrection. And let the four horsemen come. Let the economic, the military conquest, let the death plague and all of that come. Because I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the ultimate victory of the King of Kings. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's continue. The fifth seal. We get a little bit of a break. The fifth seal opens, and John looks, and this is a new twist. In front of the throne, there's an altar. And below the altar, he sees people. It says souls, but the word soul is suke. It means life. He sees lives. He sees people. And who are these people? They're the people who had been, the word is, died because of their witness. The word witness in Greek is martyros. The word martyr. And it was because so many witnesses had died testifying that Jesus is God, the word martyr equals now martyr, the one who dies for their faith. And so he sees the martyrs underneath the altar. Question, why are they under the altar? What is the altar? Old Testament, temple, tabernacle. Before you go into the building, outside the building there is a big grill. It's called the altar. On top, you would put the bull, the goat, the lamb whose throat was cut. And the blood would go down to the bottom below the altar. Okay? So the blood of the sacrifice would go down to below the altar, at the bottom of the altar. And that was called the blood of the sacrifice. And that was the blood, or excuse me, that was the altar that he saw in heaven, this altar. And who is there? It is the souls. It is the people who had sacrificed their life for the sake of the Lamb. God sees the suffering of his people as a sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, the ultimate sacrifice was Jesus. And that sacrifice is what bought our freedom, that gave us salvation. And then when we are affected by that sacrifice, we let that lordship of Jesus come and affect us, transform us, and change us. It affects the way we think, we behave, it affects the way we feel, it affects the people we have relationship with. The Word of God affects the way that we talk and the way we spend our money and the places we go and the people we meet. It affects us so much, some people don't care to have us. They would rather have us dead. Okay, we might lose some property. All right, we might lose some family. All right, they might put us in prison. Okay, they might kill us. Interesting. You're thinking, when is the age of martyrdom? When was the most Christians killed? Was it at the beginning? The beginning when Rome was in power and they were killing Christians, they were putting them in the Colosseum and feeding them, and crucifying them. Was that when the age of, the missiologists, the ones who study martyrs, they say more Christians have been killed in the last 150 years than all of the Christians combined in the last 1800 years. Did you catch that? You count up all the Christians, from 100 to 1,800, still doesn't amount to how many Christians are killed in the last 150 years. We are in the age of martyrdom. Oh, we don't see it here in Japan. I know. But we'll see it on the Facebook feed. We'll see ISIS on the beach. They've got the prisoners, the Christians, in the orange robes, right? Like the Guantanamo robes, or excuse me, not robes, jumpsuits, prison garb. The ones who had their throats slit wearing the orange and the black hoods, they're with Jesus, and they have the white robes, covered by his righteousness. Psalm 116, precious in his sight are the death of his saints. And what are they saying? They're saying, how long? How long are you going to let this happen, God? How long until finally you bring judgment? Vengeance is the word they used. Holy cow. Is that Christian? They're praying for vengeance. I have a problem with this. I do. Because Jesus on the cross was saying what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do, right? Stephen getting stoned to death. What does he say? Lord, don't hold this against them. In other words, forgive them. Romans chapter 12. I'm making my students memorize it. Verse 14. What does it say? Romans 12, 14. Right? Do not repay evil for evil. Because it says, as it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Jesus taught, if they slap you on one side, let them slap you on the other. You are not people of vengeance. You are people of grace, forgiveness, and kindness, and mercy. So what are the martyrs doing praying for vengeance? What is going on there? I don't know. They're not on earth anymore, and they're not praying for vengeance on earth. That's one thing. They're done. They're in the throne room. So maybe somehow they have something. I don't, a lot of commentators are saying, well, they're so consumed with the holiness of God and his righteousness, they're waiting for God to avenge himself. Okay, all right. I'm okay with that. But it's still vengeance. So here's the thing, my friends. Look, you can read all of the verses on love and mercy and grace, but don't you dare, do not dare ignore the verses on judgment, on wrath, and on vengeance. That's all there too. The Christian understands that he needs to live with all of that. That's God. You see, here's what the people don't want to do. They'll take all of the forgiveness, all of the love, all of the grace, and God will forgive everybody and save everybody. That's what they'll want. But the Christian understands that's you can't have all of that forgiveness without somebody being judged. God is holy. And so that brings us to our third point, which is seal number 6. Now it just goes crazy. Seal number 6. What happens? Number 1, the earthquake. And then the sky, the stars, the sun is black like sackcloth. Remember in Laodicea, there were these goats with black hair, and they would make a famous kind of cloth from that hair. It was black like that. Happened when Jesus was crucified. When Jesus was on the cross, the sun went black. The moon turns blood red. The sky starts collapsing and rolling up like a scroll. It's not literal. Well, if it is, man, that's bad. You see, with the four horsemen, society, civilization, humanity, economy, collapsing. And now, with the sixth seal, the universe, the cosmos, nature, collapsing. Yeah. And then, it gets so bad, the people. And it mentions the kings, the princes, the generals, the powerful ones. Why? Why them? Because when everything else is going crazy, when all of the establishment and all of the order of all of society and all of the nations and all the governments, when that begins to crumble, usually the ones with their heads on their shoulders with a level and straight face is the kings, the princes, the generals, the powerful ones. They're panicking. There's chaos. And there's terror and fear. Even the greatest of these. And they're crying out, I can't handle this. Tim said, one of the deaths in Osaka came at the earthquake, and a stone fell on a girl, and she died. It was a tragedy. It will come to a point when men will be begging for the stones to fall on them. Why? Here's the truth. People are not afraid of death itself. What people are afraid of is the uncovered, pure, and naked glory of the wrath of the presence of God. They would rather have a tragedy fall on them. They think that that's an escape from the judgment of God. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, I want to ask you why. Is it because now we're modern people? We're so evolved that this kind of talk of fire and brimstone and judgment, that's so archaic, that's so old, that's so, you know, ancient. We're more advanced in our thinking as a human, as a society, as a people, as a civilization now. Is it that? Or is it because we've lost the sense of the holiness of God? Is it because we don't really see how serious sin is? Is it because we think, I'm actually a pretty decent person? You compare me to that guy, I'm okay. How could God judge me without judging him? You know, Israel had that problem. Isaiah said, God, when are you going to judge this evil in Jerusalem? And God says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to use the Babylonians. Worse people, by every account, will be judging some pretty bad people. God is using evil to judge even the good. So where do we go from here? Who can stand? Lord Jesus, open my eyes to see your holiness. Help me understand your righteousness so that I can really see my sin. Jesus said, you know, there was a tower that fell and killed 100 people. You think that God was judging them because they were wrong? No. If we died today and God were to judge us and send us into Hades, God would be glorified. If we're honest, we don't deserve robes, we don't deserve crowns, we don't deserve sashes, we don't deserve songs and musical instruments. We don't deserve any of that. We don't. But God, hallelujah, God provided a way out. God provided a way out. And in order to satisfy the wrath and vengeance of God, God provided the lamb that was slain. And if I am found trusting in that provision, I will be saved. That is my one hope. That is my one hope. Listen, you can have the greatest day. Here's what I mean. I'm going to close with this. It's very heavy in here. Let me make it a little bit lighter. Okay. You wake up in the morning. It's this terrible weather. It's hot and humid. And you wake up and you accidentally say a curse word. And you're just like, ugh. You get up, and you turn on the water. The hot water is not working. And you put your clothes on, and you know, you're going to work, and there's so many people. It's crowded because of the rain, that you're just stuck in this massive crowd of humanity, and you're hating it. And you're just like, ooh, I hate every single one of you. And you're just, you know, all of that is coming out. And then you finally get to work, right? And you go to work, and on your desk is just a pile of work. It wasn't there yesterday, but somebody put so much work for you to do, and you're just, oh, man. And then you see your coworker, and they're like, did you hear what happened in Osaka? What do you think? Is God judging them? Did God do something? Is that wrong? And you're just like, who do you think you are telling me about God? And I'll tell you about God. And you just hammer them. You just breathe fire on them. Don't you tell me about God. I know God. And blah, 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 right? And you go off and you storm off. You know, you have just a terrible day. You finally get home. You don't have a dinner. You just open up something and you just drink it down and you're done. And you go to bed, and the first thing you do, the only thing you could do before you go to bed, you're going to pray. And so you pray, God, I'm done. And you go to sleep. Right? That was your day. And then the next day, you wake up. Ah, the rain has passed. The wind has come. The birds are singing a song that you know. You get up. The hot water is working. How did that happen? Right? And somehow the food is, you have enough time to open your Bible. You read some verses. And it just speaks to you. And you feel so encouraged, you know. And you not only feed your soul, but you make a breakfast. You feed your body. And you go to work. And everybody is just moving right along. It's all smooth. You get to work. You know, the coworker is there. And he asks you again about something, about the Bible. And you just have the verse right off the top of your lip. You're talking about scripture. And you get to Jesus. And you share the gospel. And you just, oh, man. And you feel a light of glory just showering down on you. And you're going, and everything's just, and then you go home from work, you know, and you change your clothes, and you make a good dinner, and you stay away from the internet and all the stupid things. You're reading a good book, right? And it's great. And then you feel tired, you go to bed. Just before you go to bed, Heavenly Father, God of grace and mercy, I give you all glory and praise and honor. I give you my life today, and it was so good. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the blessings you've given to me. And I pray for that coworker, and I pray that they would receive the gospel in Jesus' name. And I pray that you use me for your glory. And you just, ooh, so good. Amen. Right? The truth is, you never deserved God's blessing the second day more than you did the first day. That second day, you deserve just as much wrath and hell and judgment as you did that first day. Amen, somebody. We are saved by the grace and mercy of God alone. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb, not by works that we could boast. Our one hope is the Lamb who was slain, and he is the one who is in control of all of this. No one can stand. But the good news is, chapter 7. You see, they asked the question at the end, who can stand? In chapter 7, we get the answer. You go ahead, you read ahead, that's fine. But I'm going to preach it next time. But we go now to the one who is worthy, the one who helps us to stand. Would you come with me? Let's pray to him. Lord, it's to read about these seals and these horses and the sky and the stars and the sun, and to read about the martyrs and the judgment and the death. It's heavy, God. It's heavy. But God, it's heavy with glory as well. Your glory, Lord, it leads me to Jesus. It leads me to the cross. It leads me to the Lamb. Glory. I bow in honor and in humility. I humble myself before you. I know that I have nothing good in and of myself. I have only you, Lord Jesus. And I honor you with my heart. I honor you with my words. I honor you with this prayer. I honor you with this time given to worship and adore you. I thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for my salvation. Salvation from death, salvation from sin, salvation from hell, and salvation from the wrath to come. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray with my brothers and my sisters today that you would allow us to receive and internalize the significance of this truth of Revelation chapter 6. Change the way I see it. Change the way I think about this world. Change the way I see the politics and the economy and the wars and the rumors of wars. Transform my mind and renew it, Lord God, so that I can live in the light of the gospel, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus. I want to glorify you at the end of the at the end of the age. I want to glorify you in the midst of this age. And even in the darkness, even amongst the white, the red, the black, and the pale horse, I will still honor you. I will still glorify you. Lord, they can take it all away. I will still utter the name of Jesus, even to my last breath. Give me this strength, O God. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are weak and struggling to endure. They know it is not a force of economy or of politics. It's not some physical, psychological. It's a spiritual force that is driving against them. I pray you give them strength to overcome. Give them the power. Let them be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let the joy of the Lord be their strength, Lord God. Let them be victorious and let them overcome with the victory of the Lamb, Lord God. Give us the power, O God, not to glorify ourselves and to lift up our own name, but to glorify the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray this, Lord, so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done and your name would be established and your glory would cover the earth as the waters cover this earth, Lord. Lord Jesus, we're waiting for you. We're hoping only in you. You are our hope, Lord God. Lord, we go from here, Lord, in this hope. We rest in you, Lord God. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.